As I begin with the message this morning, I just want to let you know that I have a significant amount of introductory material before you get to your notes. So, you know, if I'm going through a bunch of stuff and you go, did he hand out the wrong notes? These aren't really connecting. They will. So just be patient for that. But I'm back into a series that we kind of abbreviated or jumped into right around Easter time because of the nature of Easter and the messages that lended towards that. We really kind of started this back then and then went back into our discipling, being disciples and reaching others series that I was in. But this is called Defending the Faith and basically comes from the base text of Jude chapter verse 3, where it says, "Dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all to his holy people." If you read on down through the book of Jude, which is really only one chapter, it describes the things that are going on, why there is the necessity of defending the faith. And so there are things that are happening, and I just would encourage you to read through that. But he explains, why is it that we need you to be defending this faith that was entrusted once for all time, so it's still here with us. It is still intended to be for God's holy people. He's entrusted this faith to. Now, I shared a couple of messages along these lines already. One of them was the fall, where we were talking about man's need for a Savior. Again, it was right before Easter. This was the week before Easter, and we're talking about the reason why Jesus needed to come, why he needed to die on the cross, and it was because of man's sin and his need for a Savior. And we also talked along that lines of the fall as why the world is the way it is. And so oftentimes people want to blame God, but we really need to direct the attention back to us. It was the choice of man and continues to be our choice. Our sin is the reason why there's sickness and death and so forth in this world. So we really need to find out why the world is the way it is, and it is because of the fall. Then we also talked about the resurrection, relating that to Easter and the celebration of Jesus being raised from the dead. And one of the reasons why we're addressing this in this series of defending the faith is because liberal scholars are attempting to deny the resurrection of Jesus. Not only liberal scholars, but also church leaders, as we found out that there was, in fact, an archbishop who said that this thing about Jesus being raised from the dead is just some magic with bones, or something like that was the way he had said it, denying the resurrection. And also we were relating that to its significance for us because of how the Lord speaks about us being raised from the dead, or there will be a resurrection for God's people. So it's significant for us as well, and it's something that we need to defend, something that we need to have as a part of our foundation so that we don't fear our future. We know there is a resurrection. We can look forward to that. We can look forward to the day when our bodies will be completely restored in a perfect manner and not the condition that, as the Bible describes, the outward man decaying daily. And so it is something for us to look forward to. Dealing with doctrinal conflicts is something that happens. The reason for defending the faith is because there are. And even in the book of Galatians, you see Paul already addressing doctrinal conflicts when he talks about, you know, you were saved as a result of your faith. Now are you going to perfect yourselves with the flesh? And what he was dealing with is those who were demanding that there must be a circumcision. He's saying that's not the way you're saved. You are not saved through your works. You are not saved through the deeds of your flesh. You are saved by faith, and you continue to be perfected by faith, not by your works of the flesh. And so Paul, even as early as that, was dealing with doctrinal conflicts. And one of the things that happened as a result of doctrinal conflicts is creeds. Creeds were for the purpose to act as a yardstick of correct belief. The creeds of Christianity have been drawn up at times of conflict about doctrine. Acceptance or rejection of a creed served to distinguish believers and deniers of a particular doctrine or set of doctrines. And so there were the development of creeds. And also creeds became a confession of a defense of the faith. This is what we believe. We're defending what we believe. We hold fast to what we believe. One of the creeds, I'm sure you've heard of the Apostles' Creed, and I'm just going to share with you today the Nicene Creed. And this came about in the 4th century, okay? So we're We're already talking the 300s or the fourth century was when this creed came about. And I'm going to encourage you to read along with me as I read this creed. I don't think there'll be anything you have trouble with except maybe one word, and I'll explain that after we conclude. So here we go. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now, as I said, there may be one word that you'd be challenged with, and what might that be? Catholic. Are we confessing that we are Catholics? No, we're not. The word simply means universal. Notice it's a small c, it's not a big c, it's not the Catholic denomination. It is, the word means universal. We believe in the universal church, and that would be all believers all over at all times who have their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's what makes up the holy, universal, or Catholic and apostolic church. But in this creed, as we spoke it out, and some of you, I know, were raised in churches where creeds were a part of your actual worship, and nothing wrong with that. In fact, it has its value. Why I wanted to describe it today or have you even speak it today is because it is, in essence, a defense of the faith or a reminder of these are the things that we stand for. These are the things that we believe. Why are we talking about these things? One of the reasons why is because, as I said, not only do we deal with doctrinal conflicts, but we also end up dealing with worldview conflicts or false worldviews. And so in this series of messages, what I want to do is the development or the reinforcement of a biblical worldview. For many of you, this will not be news. This will not be new revelation. It's stuff that you have grown up with, have been taught, or for some it might be new, and so it might be the development. So either the development or the reinforcement of a biblical worldview. Our worldview is the way we look at life. It impacts everything we do. The moral choices we make, the way we spend our money, the kind of relationships we have, the priorities we set, that is based on our worldview. And so my desire with you and my times with you is to help reinforce or develop a biblical worldview. Last week when we were talking about Christians involved in politics, I shared with you that I don't have to stand up and give a lot of political opinion. What I needed to give is spiritual revelation. And then that will develop in you a biblical worldview. And your biblical worldview, or whatever your worldview is, will help you make decisions even politically and voting and so on and so forth. It's because of your values and what you believe in life. It causes you to make decisions certain ways. So we want to have a biblical worldview so that we are responding to the things that are going on in this world in a biblical manner, or as God would have us. Now, when I'm talking about establishing our faith and even the creeds that we shared this morning, the point that I want to get to today is talking about God or the nature of God, and why it is that we're talking about that today is because God's character and his existence even are being challenged. It's not anything new. This has happened throughout history. During the 60s, there was a tremendous movement called God is Dead. You know, that I don't say tremendous in the sense that it was a good thing, but it was a big thing, that God is dead. There was a movement to say that God no longer exists. And there have always been the attempts to create a humanist view where man is God rather than God being God, so we don't have to answer to someone above us. But so I want to deal with that today in this message called The Nature of God. First of all, I want to introduce you to a gentleman who, his name is Richard Dawkins, and he is an evolutionary biologist and a self-proclaimed atheist. He's the author of the bestseller, The God Delusion. This is the reason why I bring his name up, because his book has been a best-selling book for weeks and weeks. So it's worth mentioning because you may hear of this gentleman and some of the things that he supports. But one of the things that he has said is he considers religious instruction a form of child abuse and suggests that governments should put a stop to it. Now, isn't it interesting how, we talk about, we don't talk about, we understand, you should understand, the appropriate, what the wall of separation between church and state. It's not anything like what government is attempting to make it to be now. But isn't it interesting how some perceive that to only be one direction? The church should have nothing to do with the government. But here, he is suggesting that governments shut down religious instruction. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, I just wanted to bring that up because this is one of those situations where God's existence or God's nature is being challenged or attacked. Now, on the other side of that, I want to introduce a gentleman to you who you may be familiar with. His name is Chuck Colson, and he is the founder of Prison Fellowship. He's a public speaker and author. And one of his comments is that people are influenced by cultural prejudice. And this is why I wanted to bring up Charles Dawkins and how people will respond because of what they hear happening culturally. And Chuck Colson gives an example here out of a book of his that I just want to share with you. I want to read it directly, how he describes this. He says, people are influenced by cultural prejudice, as I discovered a few years back when I attended an exclusive dinner the night before a governor's prayer breakfast. The gentleman seated next to me greeted me with a blunt warning that he was an atheist. I looked at him for a moment, graying temples, a wise expression, handsomely attired, the very image of a community leader. I told him I was glad to sit next to him because I've never met an atheist. His eyebrows arched. I explained, an atheist believes that the existence of God can be disproved. So please tell me, how have you done that? He looked momentarily uncomfortable. Well, perhaps I should say I'm an agnostic. When did you give up studying about God? I asked. Now his neck began to redden. He admitted he'd really never tried. And Chuck goes on to say, but an agnostic is one who says he doesn't think God can be known. And you can only be an agnostic if you've tried to know him and exhausted the search. I'm not even sure now what made me be so bold, but I added, so I would say that while you appear to be a very well-educated person, you have made an unsupportable statement. Not surprisingly, he was offended and rather quiet the rest of the evening. Some weeks later, I received a copy of the editorial page of the state's largest newspaper. It turned out my dinner companion was the publisher. His lead editorial was an explanation of how my visit had affected his view of life, how religion was indeed an important element of all of our lives and something we needed to pursue. What struck the publisher was that his own point of view proved unsupportable. So cool, huh? But anyway, so, what I wanted you to see in this is that people culturally, they embrace what's happening culturally. So if there's a big move for evolutionism, God does not exist, there is no higher power to answer to or anything like that, a culture will grab hold of that and say, well, yeah, I'm an atheist too. Well, how is it that you have come to that conclusion? No study involved. It's just they embrace it because it's what's happening culturally. So what I want to show you is something that's different than that, contradictory to that, and that is knowledge of the Holy One as described in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." Now here's where you can start taking your notes if you have been wondering, when is he going to get to the notes? Okay, so knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Now what I want you to see is there is a tension. There is a tension between the incomprehensibility of God and yet him being knowable. We know that God is bigger than anything our minds could wrap around. You know, if God could be figured out by our finite minds, he wouldn't be a very big God. I'm glad God can't be totally figured out, or he wouldn't be a very big God. But yet at the same time, he presents himself as being knowable, someone that we can know, someone that we can relate to, and so forth. And so knowledge of the Holy One actually results in good judgment. Now, I want you to see some of this tension here in Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. There are some scriptures I'm going to have you look up. I'm not going to put them all on the screen for you today. So here's one of them, Isaiah 55, and verses 8 through 11. And this is probably a pretty familiar verse to many of you. And this shows the reality of the difference, the wide gap between God and his incomprehensibility, or the infiniteness of his mind, his knowledge, and the difference between that and ours. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." So what I wanted you to see in this passage is that, again, God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. But God doesn't leave us there and say, you know what, it's too bad, you will never understand. What he does is he gives us his word. He sends his word to accomplish his will. What God is doing, he is imparting his thoughts and his ways to us so that we can know the mind and heart of God. We can know what his character, what his nature is, instead of just being left there, not being able to comprehend. He gives us his word, and in his word, it is the seed for the accomplishment of his will in our lives and throughout the earth. And so we have this. Now also, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 10. That is what the scripture means when they say, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. So here again, you know, there is an incomprehensibility about God, something that we can't naturally connect with. We can't figure out with our minds or with our ears. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, and our minds cannot even imagine all that God has prepared for us, for those who love him. And yet, at the same time, it says that God revealed these things by his Spirit. So these things are spiritually perceived. They're not perceived with our natural senses. And this is why people come up short with being able to connect with God, because they're attempting to do it naturally and they say, "I can't do it. You know, I can't see God, I can't hear God, and so I don't believe he exists." But he is spiritually perceived. His Spirit reveals these things, even the things that God has prepared for us. The Spirit of God reveals these things to us. Now, Moses pursued God, pursued the presence of God, pursued a revelation of God. And if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, I'm just going to point out a few scripture references in this chapter, in chapter 33 and chapter 34. Exodus I think I'll go ahead and start with verse 12. One day Moses said to the Lord, I'm in Exodus 33, verse 12. One day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name, and I look favorably upon you, on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. Now I want to skip on down to verse 18. It says, Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Now, I want to skip on down to 34 and verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation. Now, what I wanted you to see in this is as Moses pursued God or pursued revelation of God, he said this. He said, let me know your ways that I may understand you more fully. That I may understand you more fully. Moses was looking for revelation of God, desire to understand him. He says, show me your glorious presence. Show me your presence, Lord. And the interesting thing was that, you know, as God spoke, he says, well, you can't see my face. He says, but what I'll do is I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll walk past with my hand over that, and then I'll let you see the backside. But when God is revealing himself, notice that he doesn't go, here, Moses, take a peek. Aren't all those rays of glory beautiful? Doesn't that bright light just, you know, make you want to be attracted to me? It had nothing to do with his appearance. What it had to do, when God revealed himself, he starts declaring his character and nature. He says, I am the God who loves. I am the God who forgives. He described, when he was revealing his glory to Moses, it wasn't just, don't I look awesome? Can't you just wait to go and tell people what I look like? It didn't have anything to do with that. You know, and I've heard of people that have, you know, had experiences where they have seen the Lord. You know, it's like an open vision or something where they see the Lord. And often the question to those people is, well, what did he look like? Well, it has nothing to do. His revelation isn't so you can get a look at what he looks like, what it would appear physically, but it's, who is he? What is his character? What is his nature? And this is what Moses was experiencing, or what he received from God when God described, he says, Yahweh, the Lord, and then the God of, and he goes on to continue again in verse 6, the God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. So many of those things that we sang about this morning in our worship are acknowledging God and his character and his nature. This is how God reveals himself. And when we cry out to God, Lord, show me your ways that I can understand you more fully, it's not going to be an appearance of what God looks like. So you see, oh, he's a really big God. So because of his bigness, I feel safe now. It's not that, it's his character and his nature. That's what he desires to reveal. The God's display is of his character and his nature. Now, in this pursuit, I would like to share, since we're talking about authors this morning, Richard Dawkins, Chuck Colson, I want to share with you a favorite author of mine, and that is A.W. Tozer. And one of his books that is a favorite of mine is The Pursuit of God. And there's a quote in there that I'd like to share with you. He says this, we have in our hearts organs by means of which we can know God as certainly as we know material things through our familiar five senses. We apprehend the physical world by exercising the faculties given us for that purpose. And we possess spiritual faculties by means of which we can know God and the spirit world if we will obey the Spirit's urging and use them. So again, just an encouragement for us is we can perceive things spiritually. We can know God spiritually. We have within us a capacity to know Him and to fellowship with Him and to interact with Him just as we interact in this world with our physical bodies, our physical senses. John chapter 17 and verse 3, this is when Jesus is praying to the Father and He says this. He says, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." Now, God Almighty is an expression of Himself. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One." Now again, God is the beginning. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." And if you've ever heard the joke, He wasn't talking about baseball. You know, God's not a big lover of baseball. You know, in the big inning. In the big inning. Okay, so never mind. One fell flat. Anyway, whether God likes baseball or not, He was there in the big inning, in the beginning. God was there. And so He is the beginning and the end. We describe God as being omniscient or being all-knowing. You've no doubt heard these words before. We describe Him as being omnipresent or everywhere all the time. We describe God as being omnipotent or all-powerful. It's very interesting or neat to understand is that God is not limited to dimensions of time and space. You know, this is why it is so difficult for us to understand eternity past and eternity future. You know, we are born into a dimension of time, and there is always a beginning for everything. But with God, there was no beginning. And it's just so hard to fathom that because we live in a dimension of time. And we live, because we're physical beings, we live in a dimension of space. And God is not confined or limited to those dimensions. And that's why He can see the end from the beginning, as it describes in the Word. He can see the end because He's outside of that realm of time. We think we can't see beyond the minute. We don't know what's going to happen next because we are in this dimension of time. But God is not. He's outside of that dimension. He created that for us, for days, for seasons, for years. And it has to do with the revolution of the earth around the sun and the rotation of the earth on its axis. That creates our days and then our seasons, our years, and so forth. And that God created that for us to live in a physical dimension of time. But He is beyond that. He is not limited to that. However, in God's all-powerfulness, He is yet self-limiting. In other words, He can't lie. God won't lie. Do you think God could lie? Well, He says, "I can't." So He limits Himself. He cannot go against His word. It says He exalts His word even above His name. So God cannot go against His word. And He limits Himself, choosing not to usurp the free will of man. He has given us the ability to choose. I've shared this a few weeks ago, this awesome entrustment of God for us to have a free will, for us to be able to choose to follow Him or choose to rebel against Him. He chooses not to usurp the free will of man. Okay, now some other scripture passages we've looked at recently. Romans 1, verse 20, regarding knowledge of God. It says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." Now, yesterday, Melanie and I went to the movie Expelled. And in that movie, towards the end of the movie, Richard Dawkins, who was the author I introduced to you before, was being interviewed by Ben Stein. And Ben Stein was questioning him on his belief of evolution and his belief that there could not be intelligent design, and his questioning him on where did it all begin. And Richard Dawkins says, well, it began with one single cell. And he says, well, where did that begin? And he finally came to the possibility of aliens, you know, who seeded into this earth some life, you know. And he says, well, where did that come? And Richard Dawkins finally admits to nobody knows. And so he kept challenging him with, well, couldn't it be intelligent design? And so, you know, and he was just absolutely, you know, denying that, so to speak. But he finally concluded with, well, some kind of intelligence had to design it in such a way. So he is actually admitting it himself. But the kind of the final word that, or question that Ben Stein asked him was, what if someday you meet God? And he stumbles a little bit, but he quotes someone else, and I wasn't fast enough. I wasn't looking for sermon material, but I wasn't fast enough to write down the name of the person that he quoted. But he said, I would ask the same question as this other person, and that is, why did you do such a good job of hiding yourself? And you think about that question. And as Melanie and I talked about that after the movie, we said we concluded what we believe God would say. And it was in connection with Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the verse that we just read, that God would say something like, I revealed myself in such a way that you have no excuse, but you chose to deny the truth. See, God has revealed himself in his creation so that no man is without excuse. No one can say, there is no way. God did not hide himself. God revealed himself in such a way that no one can say, I have an excuse for not, God, you hid yourself. What God is saying is, no, you denied what you saw. You denied the truth. Just look at the cell, the expression of the cell. There was a comparison that was made with one of the scientists who believes in intelligent design, and what he said, Ben Stein said, you know, years ago they thought that the cell was just a simple, you know, one cell unit thing. If that was like a Buick, Park Avenue, some kind of Buick, in its comparison, what would the cell look like today with the knowledge that we have about the cell? He says it would be like a galaxy. Not a Ford Galaxy, you know, a galaxy. You know, and so, you know, the knowledge that we have of the complexity of a simple cell is so is so unfathomable. It's just amazing. And to think that that just happened is crazy. Yep. Yeah, good. Good movie. Okay, so anyway, I just wanted to bring that out to see, you know, that there is not an excuse for someone saying, you know, God, why did you do such a good job of hiding yourself? God did not. He revealed himself. It's just that people are denying that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, regarding knowing God and the character of God, it says that the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majesty of the majestic God in heaven. So even, you know, if we struggle to understand the character and the nature of God, look at Jesus. Look at his life described in the Gospels, and we see an exact representation of the character and the nature of God. So God has revealed himself through his Son, through Jesus. Then also 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. You know, so when we are establishing our foundations, we're establishing a biblical worldview, developing that or reinforcing that, one of the things that we need to acknowledge is that there is a God. He is represented through his Son, Jesus, the only Son of God. And so, you know, we can't embrace other faiths of Hinduism or Muslim. We can't embrace those faiths and say, well, they're going towards God themselves the same way we are. It's the same God, isn't it? Well, Jesus, Christianity, is the only way when Jesus is the only Son of God. And he is the one that has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. So although we will be labeled as intolerant, although we will be labeled as exclusive, it is not going to help people to not tell them the truth or to deny the truth ourselves just so they can feel more accepted or so we will be more acceptable to them. And in these days, I'm partly attempting to do this series of defending the faith, especially for our young people who may go off to schools where these kinds of things are, you know, if you get on, like I said, I like Google. I like to Google videos. I Googled Ben Stein and all these Richard Dawkins Googles come up, and it shows, it shows him addressing college auditorium, college presentation, and he starts describing the foolishness of intelligent design, and everyone's, yeah. Again, it's that cultural thing that's happening. And so, you know, I want to establish that biblical worldview and foundation in you young people, as I know your parents are in your household, so that when that is conflicted or contradicted in the public sphere, you'll say, you know what, I have that established in me. You can't take that away from me. You can't lower me to the position of an evolutionist when I know that there is intelligent design and his name is God and his Son is Jesus Christ and he came to save the world. Don't let anyone take that away from you. So we're going to establish these things in you as we continue. Excuse me, I pooped myself out. Okay, so part of what I want to share today regarding God's image, though, is that we were created in that image, in the character and nature of God. God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us, from Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He said, they will reign over the earth, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female. Then God not only created us in his image, but he has made the way possible, and even after the fall of man, he has made the way possible for us to become partakers of his nature. We see that in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself, by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So God has made it possible for us to be partakers of his nature or to share in his divine nature. So these characters and attributes, the nature of God, is something that he desires to impart to us so we'll partake of that and not become the corruption of this world according to human desires. And so God and his character and nature is something that we need to know and understand so that we will walk in that ourselves. Now, we will not walk in the all-knowing, the omniscience of God. We will not walk in the omnipotent, the all-power of God at this point in our existence. But his character and his nature, as he describes his faithfulness, as he describes his love, his forgiveness, these are the things, the character and nature that we can become partakers of. So there is a God. He has made you to be like him. He has made that way possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we could just continue to speak that creed, but that's where we're going to end for today. Like I said, we don't have the interaction time after the service unless you want to do it with the fellowship dinner, fellowship meal, but I do have some questions here for you that I will just alert you to. Do you see evidence of the existence of God in the things of creation? Give some examples. What do these things witness about concerning God? You know, as I started thinking about just, you know, the reality of DNA and God being such a God of order and creativity. You know, look at all of the differences. You know, we're a few people here, but none of us, you know, look alike. But think of the, you know, billions of people that live throughout the earth, and you only get a few that kind of look alike. You know, sometimes you have identical twins and things like that, but still there's even differences. God's creativity. You know, everyone has ears and nose and eyes, but he forms it and shapes it so that everyone's unique. Fingerprints, we all, you know, how many designs can you come up with and have them all be different? You know, it's so interesting. So, I didn't mean to answer that question for you. Okay. Reflect on your own coming to believe in God. What reasons or explanations were used to help you see your need of God? Why were these effective with you? And people today have become accustomed to dismissing the idea of God as completely irrational. In fact, just the opposite is true. God is revealing himself in many ways. Suggest some ways that you might begin to be more conscious of the ways God is speaking to you through the scriptures, through revelation of Jesus, and through the things of creation. Are there any questions that I may or may not be able to answer? At this point, anyone have any questions before we pray? Steph? It's at Chateau, or it's at the new one out.
Galaxy?
Yeah.
And it's quite entertaining. It's dry.
Dry humor. Not dry. Dry humor.
Dry humor, yeah.
Ben Stein.
Yeah. But it's very, I don't know, I enjoyed sitting through it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It was a good movie.
It
was a documentary. Yep. Any other questions? That one was easy to answer. All right, well, let's close with prayer, and at the same time, we'll ask God's blessing on our meal. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to just reinforce what we believe is true and what we know about you and how you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, thank you that you have not hid yourself, that although you are a spirit being, although we can't see you physically, we can't apprehend you physically with our five senses, yet there's the knowledge of you, and you have revealed yourself to us, Lord, in so many ways. Even physically through creation, Father, we're able to see your character and your nature. Lord, help us to be able to identify you more as is described here in the ways that you have revealed yourself, and as A.W. Tozer described, the faculties that we have within us to apprehend you. Lord, help us to practice that more, be more conscious of that so that we are connecting with you in a very real way in our existence here, Father. We also ask your blessing upon the food that we receive today. Lord, thank you for those that have worked to prepare it and to share, and may your blessing be upon them as well as your blessing upon the food, and we thank you for the opportunity to share together in fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed with the blessing of the Lord. New Living Translation. I do too, you know.